If you have your Bibles with you, it would be useful to turn back to Romans chapter 12 and to, in particular, the opening verses of this passage. In this past week, I have been reminded of the passing of time. And as I pondered that, it's reminded me of the fact of how many years I have actually walked with God and had the privilege of being a Christian. I was converted in the late 1960s. And at that stage, it was still fashionable to, it was still acceptable to talk about being converted. In fact, I remember shortly after I was converted, there was that process, those of us who are older will remember this, where gas appliances were converted from town gas to natural gas. And I remember a number of my friends at school saying, "Bern, I've been converted." They weren't talking about a spiritual experience at all, but they were talking about the fact that gas had changed in their homes. But since that, you hear people talking about their Christian experiences under different titles, giving one's life to Christ, coming to faith, seeing my need of this or that in my life. And in fact, when I was preparing this message this morning, I put the word convert or converted into my ESV search engine, and actually there was nothing that came up. The word converted is not used in our modern translations of the Bible. So we lose verses like Acts chapter 3, where Luke writes, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And these words, converted, are translated by that term, turn back. The principle that is coming out there, which is a right and a correct principle, is that we have to go back to where things went wrong. But this word, conversion, actually has the point that things have to change. There has to be a part of our life, a part of our being, or perhaps our whole being, that is converted, that is changed, the emphasis. While the life goes on and the flow of life continues, there is this adjustment. In this verse, these verses that we have read this morning, Paul writes in the opening verses of Romans 12, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And while I don't use the word converted this morning, I want to emphasize this word transformed. Be transformed. Today, the word transform is very familiar to people in varied contexts. And before I came to the service this morning, I'd made a search. I wish I'd asked earlier, but this is what the children call a transformer. It looks like a robot as it is set up here, but I presume it turns into a lorry, does it, Arthur? Yeah. So you can transform it from a lorry into this robotic creature. But we're all familiar, aren't we, with reality TV shows where we see homes and gardens transformed in a matter of hours. Ladies have makeovers, and with the use of brushes, creams and lotions, the ravages of time can be almost hidden completely. And there is this transformation. But that isn't what Paul is talking about here when he calls us, when he says, I appeal to you, be transformed. Rather, he is using the word that we know in English as metamorphosis. For those of you who did any science at school, and I dropped sciences as soon as I could, but we did deal with metamorphosis. And it's that process that takes a tadpole and makes it a frog, that takes a caterpillar and makes it into a beautiful butterfly. And that's the word that Paul uses when he says to us, be transformed. Paul is calling, and he is God's mouthpiece, and he is saying to us that every human being, before they can profess to be a Christian, needs to be transformed. When he uses the word in verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul is saying that Christianity, living the Christian life, conversion, demands that there is a renewal in the way we think. But if we take this exhortation, this encouragement, be transformed, and look at it in these two verses, Paul actually calls us to be transformed in three different areas. We are to be transformed, firstly, in our relationships. In verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He is appealing on the mercy of God, and he is appealing that there might be a life that is acceptable to God. And he calls for a change in our perspectives on life. Let's be honest. The majority of us go through life asking, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Paul says, you've got to be transformed. You've got to be changed. It's not all about me. Paul is saying that there needs to be an understanding of our relationship with God. It's not what simply I want, or what is of benefit to my family, or what will benefit our community. We need to be asking, what is God saying to us? What does God require of us? What is it that I should be doing as a Christian? And I want you to notice in what context Paul makes this appeal. He makes it in the context of the mercy of God. If you read the letter to the Romans, you will find that Paul talks about different emotions or attributes or responses of God, which he could have used in this context. Right back in chapter 1, he talks about the wrath of God. He could have said, look, when you consider how angry God is, you must be transformed, you must be converted, you must be changed. But he doesn't. He could have talked about the judgment of God. We'll all one day stand before the judgment seat of God, therefore be converted. He doesn't. He could have talked about the righteousness of God. You think that you're somebody? Compare yourself to God. You are nobody. He could have talked about the glory of God. Think of this last week. It's been terrific, hasn't it, to see the way our athletes have been welcomed back after the Olympics, both in London and in Wales. But the glory that they enjoyed is nothing compared with the glory of God. And we're given insight in Scripture to the glory of God. And whenever people see the glory of God, they have to turn away. They have to hide their faces. They cannot cope with this glory. But Paul doesn't appeal to us in any of those things that would belittle us and crush us. He appeals to us on the basis of the mercy of God. In chapter 2, he talked about God's kindness. It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance, that leads us to the point where we have to change. Friends, we don't rule the world, even our own world. Those of you who are older will remember years ago, won't you, Harry Secom singing, "If I rule the world." Well, the facts are, we don't rule the world, but there is a God who rules the world. He is a holy God. He is righteous. But Paul, when he calls us to a relationship with God, emphasizes the mercy of God. Friends, this morning, your heart might condemn you. You might be aware of where you have failed. You might be ashamed to talk to other people about your situation in life. But God is merciful. God says, "Okay, I know you've blown it, but I'm willing to listen. I am here to help." Paul wrote in the first chapter of this letter, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." What's he saying? He is saying God's good news, the gospel, God's message, has the power not to crush people, but to save them. Do you understand the mercy of God? Jesus Christ came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This morning, when Doris was speaking to the children, she quoted that verse from Romans 5. And there's a wonderful series of verses there which speak about our inability or our difficulties, our problems, and then compares it with what God has done for us. Let me just remind you of those. Romans 5 verse 6, "When we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 8, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, "Shall we be saved from the wrath of God?" Verse 10, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Verse 11, "We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." What is Paul saying? He is saying God has entered into a relationship with his world. He has sent his Son into the world to die for all who will believe, for all who are prepared to say, "I cannot do it on my own." Be transformed in your relationship. Because friends, whether we like it or not, we have a relationship with God. And God is saying to us, "I want you to understand my mercy to all who call upon you, call upon him." So Paul says, be transformed in your relationships. But he says, be transformed in your thinking. And here in verse 2, he says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For too many people, Christianity is what goes on in church. What we do at 10:30 in the morning and at 6:30 in the evening, for those who come twice on a Sunday. But it isn't, friends. Christianity is a lifelong process, and it is an all-encompassing relationship with God. And God, in effect, has to get inside our minds. His teaching, his word, has to fill us so that we begin to start thinking as Christians. Genuine Christianity affects the whole person. the way we think and the way we live. And Paul lists that effect later in this chapter. Whether we like it or not, the way we think and the decisions that we reach are affected by the world in which we live. And if our world is permanently being fed by the television, by the internet, by subversive literature, that is the way that we will think. But if we are transformed, if we are converted, if we have a relationship with God, if we allow His Word to come into our lives, then we will see the world differently. We will think differently about the blessings of life, but also about the problems of life. And we will know the help of God. Sadly, for many people, Christianity is an emotional response. Oh, I felt this, and therefore I did that. Now, there's no one more emotional than me. I remember Max Boyce saying years ago, a Welshman will cry at the opening of Tesco's. That happens with me at times. And I'm not decrying emotion. But emotion is not the basis of our relationship with God. It has to be our thinking. When Isaiah wrote his great prophecy, or prophesied, and it was then written down later, one of the first things that he says on behalf of God in chapter 1 of his great prophecy is, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." God wants us to think. Don't leave your brain in the courtyard. Bring it into church. Don't leave your Bible on the bedside. Let it affect everything that you do in life. Moses, when he wrote to the people of Israel, when they were ready to establish the new nation, he says to them, "And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Teach them. Fill your children with the teachings of the Word of God. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. In other words, you don't just leave it to the Sunday school teacher, but the whole of life is centered in the Word of God. You teach your children to think with a God perspective. But you might say to me, "Bernard, but our children aren't converted." So what? Teach them the Word of God. There is no greater truth that they can have in life. There is no greater path that you can put them on. And Moses says, teach them diligently when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, as you're out enjoying a holiday, when you lie down, when you're talking to your children at bedtime, when maybe you go to your bed at night, talk about these things when you rise up. The psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By looking at the latest perversions on the internet? No. By guarding it according to your word. And later he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Friends, there has to be a transformation in our relationship. And we have to believe that God loved us and died to save us. There has to be a transformation in our thinking. And we have to fill our minds with the Word of God so that God is central in all things. There has to be transformation. Be transformed in your living. Again in verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. It's all too easy, isn't it, to reduce Christianity to believing a set of statements. This is our statement of faith. We believe the great doctrines of Christianity. Amen. That is important. But if our faith is only here, If it only affects our thinking and it doesn't affect our living, then it's not genuine Christianity. It is not the faith of the Bible. If our Christianity is just coming to church and doing things in a certain way and in a way that cannot be changed, then we've missed the point. No, Christianity affects the whole of life. Every religion in the world calls us to live in a certain way. You must do this. You must do A, B, C. You must not do D, E, and F. But friends, that is not Christianity. It is not simply a list of do's and don'ts. Yes, we are to live in a certain way. But we are to live in a way that shows Christ is in every part of our being. The writer of the Hebrews says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. Friends, Christianity is about us living totally for our God. You look back at the Ten Commandments and you see what God required of his Old Testament people. And you have a protection there for the human being as a body, as a person in relationship. For example, we are not to take the life of another person. The body of another person is sacred in the sight of God. We're not to misuse the gift of marriage. God has given us bodies that are to be used for his purpose, for procreation, for the furtherance of the human race. We are to use our bodies for the glory of God. This morning we were reading about those who are lazy, not being slothful. God created us for work. Therefore sin, laziness is a sin. God expects us to look after our bodies. On Thursday evening, Peter was reading to us from Ephesians 5, and he read, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Christianity is to affect the way that we look after our bodies and our health. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Be transformed, friends. Be transformed in your relationship. Is God first in your life? Is Christ the one on whom you rely? Be transformed in your thinking. Do you think God's thoughts? Do you live according to the truth of Scripture? Be transformed in your living. Do you use the body that God has given to you for this world and for eternity, for his glory? Christ came into the world to save his people. He's not done that in cold isolation. He did it in cooperation with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He's not saved us and left us to live as we choose. He wants us to live in relationship with him here on earth and in eternity. I ask you this morning, in fact, I plead with you, will you this morning be transformed from your isolated, self-centered life, and will you enjoy all that God has prepared for you in Christ? I appeal to you, by the mercies of God, be transformed. Amen.